The last 2 weeks, Pastor Kino started this thing called Generation for Generation, or Generation to Generation, I think is the mini-series he called it. And the whole idea is talking about this generation, talking about how to reach our generation. And in a biblical sense, the word generation is not how we would understand generation. We talk about generation as in Generation X, Generation Y, millennials, boomers, busters, whatever we want to call them, whatever they are now. And they are... That was actually defined by a marketing group. So some marketing people got together and said, how can we best sell stuff to certain groups of people? And so, and it's, to be honest, it's been very helpful for us in the church to figure out some of the general traits, and they're very general traits, of that generation to help us communicate effectively the truths of the gospel of Jesus and what that's all about. And so when we're talking about generation to generation, it's about leaving a legacy so that the next generation, even after we are long gone, are seeing the praises of God, are understanding the truth of what the Bible's all about. And historically, I guess this, to some degree, we've done that okay, and we've done that reasonably well. If you look about the impact of Christianity across the world, it's been particularly large. I think right now at this point in time, I think one third of the population profess, maybe it's a bit more than that, to be Christian. And so the world is actually in a much stronger place because there's a reality of Jesus across the globe. But, you know, we want all the world to hear the message of Jesus. We want all the world to find hope. It's not about a religious way of living. It's about coming into relationship with their God, finding out who Jesus is all about and how to live life and thrive in life and how to do life to the full and how to find success in life in that sense, success being redefined. And so that's the goal of this. And sometimes, you know, we get with a generation, with a group of people that we are great for the first generation, and then that dies out, the next generation takes over, that dies out, and by the third generation, they forget all the stuff that happened in our generation. And so our job is to set it up so that they can win and they can be reminded of what God did in our generation so that they can find that same power at work in their generation, and so they can find the reality of a personal relationship with the God of this universe so they can talk about the great things that God is doing in their generation and link it all the way back through to previous generations. That's the goal, and that's what we're all about. Now, the Bible has got an interesting arc to it. If you read through the Bible, you'll see that the way the Bible works is that God creates and places humanity, people, in a great environment. God blesses, creates a great environment. Then people mess it up, and stuff happens, and things go bad, and the world becomes a funny, not such a great place. Then God steps in and rescues, and then restores and brings hope and freedom, and then humanity begins to thrive again, and everyone goes on again, and then the cycle continues. And that's the funny thing about the life we live. You're looking through the Bible, you'll see that arc happening all the way through. From all the way through Genesis, you'll see that same arc. God creates some great, you know, God looked at everything he created, and behold, it was good. It was a good thing, and then we got involved, and it turned a bad thing. And then God steps in again and turns it to a good thing, and then we get thriving again, and then we forget that God helped us out in the first place, and we start doing what seems to be right in our own eyes, and then that spirals down, and then all of a sudden God steps in again and says, hey, let me help you out again, and so on and so forth. That's why Jesus came, and Jesus came to set us free. Now, what I find ironic is that we're going to come into a new series in the not-too-distant future. I think it's next month. The next series is going to be Ephesians. When you look at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a fabulous book because Paul is writing just for the one purpose, to remind the people that are in Ephesus or in that region, in that area. He's reminding them that they are the people of God, that God has blessed them, that God has brought them out of where they were. God has called them into being a people that weren't once a people, and given them purpose and destiny and so on. And when you look at that from the surface, you got to think it's very ironic because Paul is writing all this stuff, and where is he? He's actually in prison. not only is he in prison, he's been chained or often with a Roman centurion. Now, a Roman centurion, they were the symbol of oppression. The whole idea of a Roman centurion wandering around wasn't to make you feel good and safe. It was to remind you that you were an oppressed people, that you were under the authority of Rome, that you were not of your own, but you belonged to them, that you did not have any rights, only the rights that they gave you. And the Roman centurion was to remind you that you didn't really have a future unless Rome decided, and you didn't really have a hope unless Rome decided. And Paul looks at that centurion and says, you know what? That should be a great symbol of Christian hope. And he says in the last part of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, now listen, like a Roman centurion, they got a helmet of salvation. And he's looking at this Roman centurion, which was meant to instill fear and make him cower and make him lose hope. And all he could think is the goodness of God and how God would work this and turn it around and make it work to his advantage in a situation that didn't look like it. And that's the story that he's trying to tell the church there in Ephesus and in that whole region. He's reminding them, you're a part of a great story. You're a part of something of great hope. You're a part of a group of people who are the new humanity on earth, and you are here to represent God as if God was talking through you, causing all the world to find hope, freedom, and life in the midst of chaos, in the midst of everything that's going on. Sometimes we look at what's going on in the world and you can lose hope. And that's where the Bible is encouraging you to be reminded, to be real about life, but to be reminded that you are a people of power, a people of hope, a people of purpose, not so that you can lord it over and rule over people, but so you can bring hope, freedom, and life into other people's lives as well as your own. And the more we give out of that, the more we find it flowing back into our lives. And that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of what God is doing in our lives. And so here, when we're talking about generation to generation, it's not about resurrecting and putting the Ten Commandments out on the street somewhere. It's not about making everyone live to according to a rule or whatever it is. It's about bringing people by our lives into a personal relationship with Jesus, about declaring his goodness, which we talked about earlier on. I love what you said earlier on, about declaring goodness to people, about talking about the good things that God has done. How do we overcome them? By the power of the Lord in the word of their testimony. And so it's the word of our testimony. We remind people that God is at work in our lives, even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. So that's my theme. That's where I'm going. That's what I want to hope to get across today. And so our text is starting in Psalm 71, verse 18. Now, Psalm 71 is what we call a lament. If you haven't figured out yet, when you read your Bible, there are different styles of writing within the Bible. This is a lament. A lament is when you're upset, you're really angry, and you're really hurt, and you're just having a bad hair day, and you're screaming out and crying out to God. Do you know, I think a lot of Christians actually don't understand that God is pretty big. He can handle your bad hair day. You know what I'm saying? Often, you know, when you are going through a rough time and you don't understand stuff and you just want to scream and shout and get it all out, do you know God is actually quite okay? He's, as long as you continue on like David does in this psalm, he's under pressure. He's feeling lost. He's feeling a lot of stuff going on in his life. But he then grabs a hold of himself. He lets it out. He's true to himself. He lets it out. But then after he lets it out, he then grabs a hold of it and reminds himself of some truth. And that's the story of how we, as the people of God, are meant to be figuring out life together. So let's read this together. He says, now that I'm old and gray. Stop for a second. It doesn't mean he's just talking about old people here. He's actually, if you read the whole psalm, you'll find that his theme is about God's faithfulness all the way through his life. And so he's coming to a point where he's like, now I'm old and gray. I look back over my life after living life, and I recognize some things, is what he's trying to say. He's not just saying I'm an old person with a few things to say. He is. But he's reminding us that God is faithful in every, as we would say here in our language, every generation. So he's saying, now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to the new generation, your mighty miracles to all who will come after me. So if you read the whole psalm, he's really having a bad day. He's complaining about everything. But then he grabs himself and he quietens his spirit. He's like, I've got that out of my, I'm saying it. I've got it out. Now, Spirit, listen to me. Now I need to speak to myself. And he cries out to God, let me proclaim your power and to a new generation and your mighty miracles. He's reminding himself of the goodness of God in his life. And he wants to get that real in his children and children's children's life. Psalm 78 is our next text, and it starts at verse 8. This is not a lament. This type of psalm is actually a wisdom psalm. It's a contemplative psalm. It's meant to be you're reflecting on some truths. And this is what it's written by a different person. I won't say his name because I'll embarrass myself by trying to say it. But it's not written by David. It's written by another guy. And it's one of the three incredible psalms that is a history psalm. It's the second longest psalm, just for the record, in the Bible. And these were meant to be talked out and sung through and reminding us of the good things of God. And he says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of our Lord and about his power and his mighty works. For he issued his laws to Jacob and he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them and even the children not yet born. Then they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, listen, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. This wisdom psalm is saying, listen, If you want to get rid of that stubborn, unfaithful thing, this is the key. Let's start declaring God's goodness to the next generation. Let's start letting out what's happened in your life so that we can testify to what other people have done. And it's that I'm going to focus on. There are three thoughts I just want to leave you with this morning. First thought is this: life is a journey of ups and downs. Second thought I've got is that Scripture tells us to remind ourselves of the goodness of God in all seasons. And then the third thought I've got is Scripture tells us it's our responsibility to declare the reality of God's goodness to those around us. And I want to unpack that for a few minutes together. And I should have pressed that button, but I've forgotten. But anyway, here we go. And I still can't make the silly thing work. What can you do, really? There you go. All right. So, first thought, life has its ups and downs. Life is a journey. I think Kino talked about that last week when he was here. Was he here last week? He was? That's what he was told. He was told he was talking about life having its... I don't know whether it's true, but I will go back and check it, because sometimes you never know with your pastor. In Psalm 71, verse 2, he says this, save me and rescue me. For what you do is right. Turn your ear and listen to me and set me free. In Psalm 71 verses 10 and 11 it says, for my enemies are whispering against me. They are plotting together to kill me and they say, God has abandoned him. Let us go and get him for no one will help him now. So things aren't going great. If you haven't had a bad patch in life, you haven't lived. Just keep breathing. Because there are seasons when stuff doesn't go right. Have you ever read in the Bible it says we are more than conquerors? And we love to sing about that. Oh, more than a conqueror. Oh, that's fantastic. Makes me feel good. But what's implied there, if you're a conqueror, you have to conquer. And it's not about conquering people or other. It's about conquering stuff. You discover the thrust of the Bible message. It's about conquering the things that bind us up on the inside. It's about overcoming when stuff comes at us. It's about actually finding a way to the other side in a godly and a way that brings about God's peace and love. That's what being a conqueror. It's the same with overcomers. I'm an overcomer. I read Revelation. Oh, it makes me walk. I've got this song about how you won't, unless you actually decide to plot a course through life, you'll get lost along the side. And God is giving us all the resources we need to make it through to the other side. He is not wanting us to crash and burn. He's not leaving us abandoned. He is not wanting us to find, you know, miserable life. A lot of Christians are like, well, I've got Jesus in my boat, so everything's going to go fantastic. The moment you put Jesus in your boat, chances are storms are going to come, stuff's going to happen, and you're going to need God to intervene in your life. Why? Because he wants to get you on a journey somewhere. When you were doing nothing, when you were serving the devil, you were left alone. When you started serving God, the devil went, this person's going to be a bit of trouble. Let's put a bit of a storm in their life. Let's put a bit of opposition against them. Let's get them to want to draw back and lose sight of who they are. And that's what happens in life. But you are more than that. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. You are made of the right stuff. God is looking for you and me to overcome. Why? Because he's put a new spirit in us. He's put hope in us. He's put the power of God, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is in you and me. We often don't want to. See, I don't like it when things don't go right. You know what I mean? When stuff happens, you know, we were talking as well, you know, you lose your job. It's like, you don't sit there going, oh, isn't that fantastic? Oh, what a great day. I just lost my job. Isn't that fantastic? But I've seen some Christians do that. I think they're nuts. They need to see a good therapist. Seriously. Stuff happens in life that will take your breath away. And that's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. See, David doesn't ignore it. David doesn't, well, it's not happening, it's not happening. It is happening. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? It's not like it's not happening. It is happening. But what does he do? He looks through what is happening and he reminds himself of the goodness of God. He reminds himself that God is with him. And he doesn't just do it alone. See, the Bible is written to a group of people at that time that understood the power of being together. In our experience, the Enlightenment came and caused us to focus on the individual. So now we, as a group of people, especially as a nation, we're like, we're about me and about my kingdom and about what's good for me, and everything's about me and my and whatever. But back then, it was all about us. It was about family. It was about what. And I think the thing about focusing on the me was not a bad thing, but we did it at the expense of the us. And that's why the Bible encourages us, let's encourage one another. Let's join together. Let's connect together. Let's be a people together. Let's hold one another up together. And I think sometimes we lose sight of it's more about we than me. And sometimes, and now, don't get me wrong, if me is not flourishing, then we can't flourish. So it's important that we together see the me and make sure that we are all flourishing. And sometimes we do that well. Sometimes we don't do it well. That's the story of humanity. That's the story of us. But our goal in life is to see one another and help one another and lift one another and speak life into one another. We are better together than we are apart. The moment we start dividing ourselves and fighting amongst ourselves, that's when we are in a mess. But the psalmist here is reminding you, life is going to happen, but recognize that God is for you. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ever ask, hope, or think. Second thing that I see in this passage, or these two passages, is that Scripture tells us to remind ourselves of the goodness of God in all seasons. In Psalm 78, verse 7, it says, "So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." How easy is it to forget what God did in your life? Isn't it amazing? You know, we have that encounter with Jesus, and we're like, at the time we have that encounter with maybe the Holy Spirit, whatever, and we're sitting there in a church service and we have this encounter with God, and, it's just incredible. And about 2 years later, we're like, God, where are you? Have you ever worked in my life? Because we can forget when God was at work. Do you know when the tough times come, the number one thing we should be reminding ourselves is the goodness of God up till now. If God did it then, why can't he do it now? See, that the dark seasons in life are only seasons. And if you weigh them up over everything else, they're actually small compared to the goodness of God in your life. But the psalmist also says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So that means that they are trying to get a hold of me, but I think a lot of times that we kick them away. Goodness and mercy is coming after me, but I'm just miserable, and I'm just because I've had a hard day, and you don't understand, and I'm really hurt by this, and I'm not minimizing all of that. I'm just saying we've got to begin to focus on the goodness of God in our lives. We're meant to be hope dealers. We're meant to peddle hope. Why? Because Jesus is the source of all hope. We have hope more than anybody else. Listen, at the end of the day, no matter what happens, we still win. Even if the church had huge persecution, we're all winners. No matter what happens, we still win. And all of that is a reality that we just need to get into our spirit, because we like to fixate and hope, and we lose sight of a bigger picture because we fixate on a smaller issue and refuse to let go and remember some of the bigger issues. I'm not minimizing and say you shouldn't go after this. I'm just saying remind yourself of the bigger thoughts of God's goodness in your life. That ought to be what guides you. That ought to be what drives you. That ought to be what's going on in your life and driving you behind the scenes, not just the things that have gone wrong or bad. The Bible says in verse 7, not forgetting. You know, when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, that whole region, because those letters were going to be passed around, he knew that. He was wanting them to remind them, when you look at the oppression that you're feeling, it's real, it's wrong, but God is still at work. You can still find hope. And he's talking to a group of people in that situation who could not do anything about it, that were powerless. And I think that brings great hope. And in our world, there's stuff we can do about things, but in their world, there was no stuff they could do about things. If they stood up, they got killed. There was no voting. They didn't have a right. Didn't have a right. If you weren't Roman, you didn't have rights. And so Paul was saying, you still are the hope of the world. You can still influence this world. And by goodness, over 300 or 400 years, the world was swept by the message of hope of Jesus. Isn't it an amazing thing? We like looking at it, things in our small circumstance. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. If you stop and think and remind yourself, God has been good to you. There's been great seasons of God in your life. And if we would stop and reflect, what's going on around your house? What have you got in your house to remind you of when God met with you? You know, our eldest son, it was a miracle. We didn't even know we were pregnant. We'd had a lot of miscarriages. We never thought we'd have a child through natural means. And our eldest child is now 32. And he was a miracle. He was a blessing. It was amazing. We went, got prayed for. That's how faith-filled I was back then. We got prayed for, and it was like, yeah, okay, good on you. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. You know what you do when, you know, big man of faith. We went to the leading preacher that we could find that had an incredible healing ministry and laid hands on us and spoke faith over us and hallelujah, and we all agreed together and then went out of there and promptly forgot. My wife was laying around on the couch. I was a pretty bad husband back in those days, and I said, honey, you're driving me nuts. What's wrong with you? She's lying, she's sick, she's lying on the couch, she's just lifeless and couldn't get up. And And I'm thinking, well, this is, you know, it's just got to stop. Go up, get up and see a doctor. Not, now, husbands, could I give you a hint? This is how it should have went. Honey, how about we get in the car and we'll go and see a doctor together? That's how it would have been if I was to do my time again. But back then, I wasn't like that. I was like, honey, just get in the car and go. Get in there and drive yourself. You can get to a, you know, go to the doctor. So she went to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, why don't we just check and see if you're pregnant? We're like, oh, yeah, right, here we go. We're pregnant. Got a miracle. God answered prayer. 13 missed points. One made it. And then you know what happened? You know, because it's well past. And then what happened? He turned about 15. Well, I'm saying to him, I brought you into this world. I want to take you out of this world. I forgot the miracle. Do you know how many times I forgot the miracle when he drove me insane? I forgot that he's a... I just so frustrated. I want to take him out myself. Not really. You know what I'm saying. I'm a little bit of exaggeration, but I'm saying there are times when in our life, when we get our miracle and we forget about our miracle and we forget to remind ourselves of the miracle. You know, we're praying for that spouse and we find that spouse and then she drives you nuts and you think, why did you give me this woman, God? And yet... she was a miracle because she's the only one that would have married you. She's the only one that got a... You know what I'm saying, though? We forget because we forget the goodness of God. We forget the miraculous power because by nature we spiral and we're selfish and we forget the good. And we need to put reminders around our house. We need to put reminders around our life to remind yourself of the goodness of God so you can catch your thinking and you can get yourself renewed and you start thinking in a way that brings about the miracles and the breakthrough of God in our life. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Why? Because when it comes to the last thought I've got is that we've got to declare it to the next generation. When all the generation around us hears us mumbling and complaining about the stuff that's going on in our lives, how do you think they see it? When we will not declare God's miraculous power, when we keep that to ourselves, how do you think they see it? They just see the fight. They just see the stuff. They don't get reminded that God was at work in your life and therefore it can work in their life. I remember as I started out as a school teacher, the first time I sat in front of a group of students, I had to teach them. I was good. I had all my stuff sorted. I knew stuff that they didn't know. I was fired up. And I thought, these people will be eating this knowledge out of my hand. And you know what happened? Teenagers don't give anything and they don't care about anything and they don't want to know about anything unless... And what was my job? My job was to teach them. And I didn't realize it was my job to teach them. So that meant it was my job to find a way. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 5, it talks about learning and teaching. It's about speaking about your sons and your daughters needing to learn, needing to be taught. And that word there is a play on words. And that phrase is a play on that it's our job to cause people to learn. That means that I've got to learn how to reach another group of people that don't speak the same way that I do. That means I'm not going to just tell them, well, you need to read your Bible. I'm going to help them understand how to read your Bible. That means I'm not just going to force them to come to church. I'm going to find a way to inspire them to be a part of that, to join in with that. I'm going to declare how I got involved in church, why I'm coming to church, what it's all about. And it's our job if we're going to take it to the next generation so they can declare the great things that God is doing in their life. They've got to see it happening in my life. God is at work in your life. It's time we saw it and spoke about it and helped people to understand. And not in a Christianese. How you doing? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored, brother. Oh, I'm just praising the Lord in all situations. Oh, my God is with me. Hallelujah. You know what? It's okay to say, I'm having a pretty bad day, but I know God is with me. It's okay to say I'm not really feeling it right now, but I know that Jesus died on a cross for me, and he's for me, not against me. And I know there's a way through this. People see what's going on in your life. You know, when you fake it and try and show, people look at you and go, well, there you go, there's another Christian faker. Look at that. They just, our job is to show people we are human and real, but we're not out because God is with us. Bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to Christians. Bad things can take people out. But we as the people of God are meant to come together, lift one another up, speak hope, life, and freedom. Do you remember when you read in Corinthians, they talk about these gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word. We turn them into real religious-y stuff, you know, like, yeah. Yea, verily, thus saith. Do you know there are many times that you've spoken a word of knowledge into someone's situation and you didn't even know. Yes. You just said something and they were like, how did you know that? And you've probably said, well, I'm just good. You know? I've got it together. Truth is, you had a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. When you were praying for someone, suddenly faith arose and you felt, I can pray for that. I can see that breakthrough, and stuff begins to change. It's a gift of faith. It didn't need you to, oh, hallelujah, brothers. Let's go, Jesus. I love the theatrical of it more than anybody. I love that stuff. You know, I grew up in that stuff. You know, I think it's fantastic. More power to you. And if you can make that happen, great, beautiful. But do you know what? The majority of God's working is in your little conversation with the neighbor over the fence that you said something. I think about it. How many times has someone said something to you that's impacted your heart, but you didn't tell anybody? You were like, oh, how do they know that? What's going on? That is one of the things we've got to start declaring. God is at work. If you've got children here, you would have had words of knowledge and words of wisdom over your children. Because raising kids, I don't care who you are. None of us have got a clue. I remember when I first started out, I was trained. I'm supposed to know how to run. I did all this child psychology and all that, you know, Piaget to the whatever and multiple intelligence theory. I'm thinking, I know how to raise a child. Then I got one. And I'm like, give it back. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Is there a reset button on this thing? What I needed? I need God. I need words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I got a 17-year-old now. Oh, Lord, if you've got a 17-year-old, God help you. I need wisdom. I need God. And I want to declare it to him. I want to declare it to my other son. I want to declare it to my mother who's in the 90s now. I want to declare it to my wife. Led her mother to the Lord. She was 90 or almost 90 years of age. She figured out how her mother looked at her life, my wife's life, and there's something that you've got that I need. She declared God's goodness to the next generation and to the generations around. That's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. God is at work. God is good. We're normal, natural people, equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God. In the bad seasons, the good seasons, time just before an exam, time when the children are growing up, jobs, we're supernatural, natural people. But don't do it alone. If you haven't met Jesus, you need to meet him. If you haven't invited him to come in and to forgive you of all the things that have just, humanity is, we don't get it right. Every person's made mistakes. The Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. bit out of vogue. But all of us, it's the sin that separates us from God. Because we want to do it in our own strength. But God says, listen, and as Christians, we keep doing it that way sometimes. God says, come on, do what you can do, but hand it to me. Come on. Don't do life without Jesus at the center of it. Don't do life without him. Because a life like that is not worth living when it's all said and done. I'm talking to Christians and I'm talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to maybe once you were a Christian, now you're not a Christian. Don't do life without him. Life is hard enough as it is. Imagine how much different it would be if we as the people of God kept bringing Jesus, kept encouraging one another to bring Jesus into the center. When we feel hopeless and lost, to bring Jesus and to be reminders of the goodness of God and how God is at work and how God has changed us. To be reminded that you're not alone, that you're not facing this situation alone. It's not only God with you, but it's us with you. Imagine, but some of you don't have to imagine because you're living it. But others of you need to decide to live it. Christian, I'm talking to you. You need to decide to live it. We need to decide to declare it. Those that aren't Christians, oh, if I could push you into the kingdom of God, I would. If I could drag you in, I would. Not because I want to control you, but because it's just so good. And people that have experienced that understand that.